Kevin said, after we're finished tonight, if you want to run by his computer, you can get a screenshot if you missed that last part. Did I get it right?
Yeah, on the book of Revelation.
On the book of Revelation. Okay. All right, here we go. I want to say just one thing about what he said. I've built 5 houses over the years. You know what the first thing I do when I build a house? I build a foundation. If I don't build the foundation, what's going to happen? It's going to fall down. Exactly. Kevin laid down the foundation. Okay? What the rest of us is probably going to do the rest of this time, we're going to talk about the implementation of the foundation. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Oh, thank you. Keep me hydrated. And these gals know I'm bad about not drinking enough, so they look after me. I'll get that puppy to stand there. All right. Anxiety. German word for afraid or worry, state of being, it's angst. Worry in the English is the word we use on a day-to-day basis to talk about being worrying. But in the Greek, actually, the word worry, translated worry, and the word anxiety is the same word. So, but in our everyday parlance, we use worry as the day-to-day word, and we use anxiety most of the time to refer more to the clinical situation of being tied up with anxiety. I'd like to suggest to you the first thought you keep in mind is that fear is the womb of anxiety. Why do we start dwelling on anxiety and riding on that horse of anxiety? It starts with some sort of fear. When an angel shows up, what's the first thing people do? They show fear. What's the first thing the angel says?
Fear not.
Okay? Because if they start fearing, they're not going to hear what the angel's going to say, because they'll be worried about what's going to happen to them. Number one mental health problem in America is anxiety. It's a malady that spreads across culture. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read everything on all these slides because you can download the notes and pick them up. I'm going to refer to them more than anything else. Okay? We recognize this biblical reality, and that's why we create a workshop. That's why we create a way of looking at this and teaching people how to deal with it. Recognizing this biblical reality that it continues to go on, this workshop will encourage the counselor to utilize the whole man, mind, will, and emotions to help people become more than overcomers amid life's myriad anxiety precipitous situations. Now, I use the term more than overcomers. Why am I using the term more than overcomers? Because we're building on the foundation of overcoming. Okay? So more in the sense of implementing the reality of the foundation. Okay? Corruption of the whole man must be overcome by the whole man, God's way. Okay? Genesis 1 and 2, we have a body in which we live, a soul out of which we dwell, and a sin-corrupted being. Joshua 22:5, 11 through 13, angst comes even when we have been faithful. Only be very careful to observe, that is, exercising your will. To love, that is, exercising emotion toward the Lord your God. And walk, that is, using your mind to direct where you're going. Okay? And serve him with that mind, Him with all your heart, that is, your emotions, even with all your soul. You can go through and take those words out and look at those words carefully. He's saying to us, engage the whole man in dealing with this typical human dynamic of anxiety and worry. Now, that whole man, building on the foundation, that whole man is affected by the fact of regeneration. So now that whole man can function and implement and be obedient and work forward and overcome the anxiety. I'm going to suggest to you something a little different tonight. I think anxiety is an addictive idolatry of trusting self to solve life issues. I think anxiety becomes an addiction. What is an addiction? You've got a bunch of Mark Shaw stuff out there, and a month and a half from now or so, I'm going to be at his TAC convention and speak there. What are we talking about when we talk about addiction? Well, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to dwell on this because it's a big subject, and I don't want to have the things in front of me to cite them. But brain science has given us some interesting insight into the mechanics behind what God is saying. We established thought patterns in our brain, the physiology side of us. And they become the way we do things. How many of you drive a car? How many of you drive a stick shift or have driven a stick shift car? When you get in that car, do you say, okay, left foot, depress clutch. Right foot, push on pedal. Right hand, put in first gear. You don't do that, do you? No. After about the first 2 weeks, you just roll in, press the clutch, hit the starter, stick it in first gear, whether it's hand or whether it's up in the shift, wherever it happens to be. You begin to automatically accelerate and drop the clutch at the same time, and you pull away. Why can you do that? Because God's giving you this mental ability to establish that habit pattern. Okay? So, if I may use the analogy, I develop a helpful addiction for driving. Okay? Now, you can take that same capacity that God has given, and you can program it for idolatry. And now, you become, as we sometimes in the vernacular call it, a worrywart. Because that's the first thing you do. That's where you go. But it's ultimately a failure to trust God to handle or enable you to handle the issues before you using His power, His strength, His instruction, all the other things we can add on to that. It's failure to practice trusting God. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And indeed, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Mount Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the full in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Therefore, 10 out of 12, 8 out of the 10 say, we can't get up there. And Caleb and Joshua say, let's go. But they don't go. And they spend the next 40 years wandering around the wilderness, worrying about how we're going to get over there. An addictive idolatry. That's what I think it ends up being. An addictive idolatry. A logic check. Amazon ad. That little diagram there is a prayer wheel, a Tibetan prayer wheel. It's an Amazon ad. Here's what it says. We wear our bracelets and align your energy flow and enjoy the benefits of it. Protect yourself against the negativity. Attract luck and wealth. Buy two and get one free. Prayer wheels are an example of Buddhist technology. This technology allowed the faithful to multiply the number of prayers they expressed by the millions. This is because the prayer wheels are filled with copies of mantras, sacred spells associated with particular deities. This represents the logic of anxiety. Let's look at Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. His logical, rational argument for being anxious for nothing. Let's take a closer look here. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry, that's a command, what you will eat or drink, what you will wear, in other words, the preserving of life. Why? Because God is the preserver of life. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? How many of you have heard the ads by the two big gold companies these days selling gold? Have you ever analyzed that ad? Okay. It's built on anxiety, fear, and anxiety. That's what it's built on. Over the years, I've noticed every time that the economic bad disturbance, those ads come back. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't buy gold. That's not my territory. I'm just saying, look at the basis by which the ads are produced. Okay. Again, Jesus, and why do you worry about clothes? Stop and think. See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? Where is he taking you? He's taking you back to God, to the foundation, to the promises of God. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink, and so forth. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do not worry. Cut it off at the pass. How? Answer logical questions. Can worry change things? Why do you worry when you cannot fix it or change it? Plan. Take care today and leave tomorrow to God. Conclusion. So choose to exercise your mind and will and not experience worry, the opposite of joy. Hey, that takes you back to one to put off and put on, doesn't it? Put off the anxiety. What do you put in its place? Joy. joy. In whom? In God. And His, the fact that He has accomplished your salvation, and He's promised to take care of everything in your life. I hesitate to use this personal illustration, but I'll go ahead and use it. I'm old enough to get away with it. When my kids went to college, we never had a college fund. We were doing well to have food on the table. We didn't have a college fund. My kids went to college. And particularly, my son went back to college in his 20s. And he said, "Do you think you can help me?" We said, "Well, we'll do what we can." His first tuition bill came. And the first check came from a second side job. They matched. And he was 24, and he was going to school with 19, 20-year-olds, and he was asked a couple of times, "Well, how are you getting through school? You don't have a job," because he was in one of those programs where you were in the studio half the night most of the time. And he quoted his mom, who said to him when those two checks, the bill and the check came in side by side, he quoted his mom. His mom said, "Well, son, you're going to school on a scholarship from God." And God provided for him all the way through. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to be responsible. But sometimes trying to save for a college fund would have actually been irresponsible, because I couldn't have taken care of the day's needs if I'd done that. Okay? My experience is to be somebody else's. I'm just illustrating something from my own experience. Another logic, look at the logic of Jesus, what to do instead of worry. "O ye of little faith." Does that sound like what he was saying last hour? "O ye of little faith, you do not trust. Put on," that's my words there, "but seek first the kingdom of His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Put on, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I said to a counselee a couple weeks ago, I said, "You know, I want to ask you a question. When have you worried and it's fixed the problem?" I don't know any time that's ever happened. Do you? Worry machine in action. This is how it feels. God promises everything we need for the day. If we worry, we look to tomorrow and say, "Well, what about tomorrow?" Sometimes what we do is we look back at yesterday and we fret over what we didn't do or what didn't happen yesterday. What happens to God's supply of energy for today when we do that? Okay? We bleed it off. How about Peter's emotional approach? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And I often have my counselees, if they have a paper Bible with them, and I'll write it on my whiteboard, and I'll highlight the verbs. Highlight the verbs. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. What's he saying here? He says, humble yourself. Under what? Mighty hand of God. Does that sound like sovereign? Second verb, cast. Notice, I always tell my students, do not ever let me hear you quote 1 Peter 5, 7 without preceding it with 1 Peter 5, 6. Because you can't do 7 if you haven't done 6. Third verb, be on the alert and be sober-minded. What do you need to be on the alert for? Because the devil is prowling around like a lion, a roaring lion, wanting to do what? Devour. What happens when you go into a syndrome of anxiety? What happens? Yeah. What are we supposed to do? The next verb. Resist. How do you resist? You stand on the foundation and you implement the reality of the foundation. Psalm 37:8. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret. Another way of talking about anxiety, usually looking at the past. The word fret means choppy waves or grooving by constant gnawing. So that it really gets at that laying down that thought pattern. That gnawing thought pattern. Going back to it. Don't do it. Why? It only leads to more evil doing. Another way you can translate that word is to flow with constant, busy, rippling motion, or a small, choppy waves, or cause water to flow this way. Doesn't that sound like anxiety? Emotional motivation. Going back to the angels for a moment, one of the sites I looked at had 100, I would say, inaccurate pictures of angels. Most would not generate fear, even with their wings. The normal response to angels in the Bible is to fear. That is the emotion. We are exhorted to fear God and humble ourselves under His mighty hand. The angels tell those who will respond, fear not. That is, do not fall into anxiety because I showed up. I often ask myself, how would I react if I woke up one night and there was an angel standing at the foot of my bed? Yeah. I guarantee you my first response would be, I hope my next response would be, do you have a message from God? I've just gone through the same verse and highlighted it, and you can go back and read that in the notes later. So let me go on to this one. Come on now. I hit the wrong button. Paul's logical behavioral approach. Jesus, we took the rational approach and included the whole man. Paul lays out the behavioral approach. You're all familiar with the passage, so I won't reread it. I'll just go to the next slide. Examination of the volitional, practical approach of Paul, Philippians 4:9. Praise and how to do it. Prohibit anxiety and how to do it. Pray and how to do it. Possess your mind and how to do it. Practice and how to do it. Profitable product, enjoy God's presence and peace. Now let's look at those. In fact, on the material on the website, I gave you a little handout you can print off and use in counseling that I use with counselees frequently. But here's, let's go back and go through Paul a little bit more fully. Action step number one, praise the Lord. See, you're going back again. You're going to start with God. Okay? And so what I do is I say to a counselee, help me. Let's come up with some characteristics of God. And I get them to think along. And it's really kind of interesting. If people have been around church for a fair amount of time, I can almost always get these five out of them. Not by the formal words, but the idea. Okay? So my assignment then is I want you to go home and I want you to take each one of those and I want you to write out in two or three sentences how that attribute of God comes to play in the situation that you're so anxious about. And my, again, my personal illustration, some of you know I had open heart surgery 18, 19 years ago, and I was at General Assembly. I came home. I had had this episode that nobody else would have particularly noticed. I noticed it. So I came home and called the doctor's office, and the doctor's office said, shut up and get in your car and get here now. Yes, ma'am. So I did. And my doc walked in. He looked at it. He said, Howard, because of your age, we're going to skip everything else and go right to an arteriogram. So I ended up in the hospital a couple of days later, and they did an arteriogram. And before they finished it, the doc walked out to Pam. He said, we're going to keep, this was on a Friday morning. Yeah, Friday morning. The doc said, it's all right, we're going to keep him and cut him on Monday. That was the way he put it. So I had all weekend to think about it. And this passage kept coming back to my mind. And then on Saturday night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, my arm started hurting. And it hurt from here to my fingertips. So I hit the button, and this very large African-American nurse came wheeling in the cart, put all the buttons on me, and ran the EKG, and unsurprisingly, it looked okay, but the arm kept hurting worse and worse. So she goes out and gets some little glycerin pills, and I took those. Well, they were like, that was like eating water. It didn't do a bit of good. So she came back in with a needle and gave me a poke in the rear, and whatever she put in there, it started doing the job. And I literally felt the pain start to recede up my arm. Well, I had all day Sunday to have church in my bed. And I went back to this passage. And I thought through these attributes. Lord, you made me. You know exactly what's going on in there. You trained this doctor. Your hands are going to be on his hands. And you know whether it's time for me to come home or not. So, Lord, I want to just trust you and be at ease. So Monday morning, the nurse comes in at 5:30, hands me the little blue pill. And I knew what it was. And I said, you know what? I said, I really don't need this. I said, I'll take it because I know that's protocol. But I really don't need it. I said, I'm at peace. Thank God I'm at peace. So she wheeled me. I took the pill to satisfy him. Like I say, it's protocol. So they wheeled me. She wheeled me down to the operating room. And we're joking all the way down the operating room. And we come in, and there's a table about as wide as that table. And stainless steel, and it's about 13 degrees in there. And I said, is that where you're going to put me? She said, yeah, don't worry about it. We're going to have plenty of people around you. You're not going to fall off. So they lift me up and put me on the table, and they stick a thing in my finger, in my back of my hand. And again, I'm joking with the nurse, and next thing you know, I'm in CIU. And my my wife sitting there beside me. Now, I'm nobody special. I'm just another man walking with Jesus. But by God's grace, I took the word of God seriously. And as a result, I experienced both the presence of God and the peace of God. Okay. Action step 2, prohibit your anxiety. God's command to be anxious for nothing implies God's power to prohibit the anxiety. How many other things does God tell you to do you don't see how in the world you can possibly do it? Hate my enemy? How in the world can I possibly do that? By the power of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And why is it we can do it? Because God doesn't mock us. What He commands, He enables. Commit, therefore, to decide to stop worrying by exercising faith in God's promise provision. It's a matter of trust. Action step 3, pray with thanksgiving. When I'm working with somebody and with anxiety and I'm trying to get them to work through this, I say, I want you to draw an arrow. One going that way, one going that way. This one's the past. I want you to think of 3 things to thank God for that He did in your life that you never thought He could get done. And over here, I want you to thank Him that He's going to get something done in your life right now that you don't think He can do. And pray with those things in mind. Action step 4, possess your mind. It's like Paul says, look, here's the stuff, here's the way you do this. Standing on the foundation, this is the way you do this. But just in case you didn't get it, let me tell you, here's how you possess a mind that doesn't want to behave. You choose, by the grace of God, and the indwelling power of God, you choose to redirect that mind. You, by God's grace, take control of that wandering mind. Action step 5. Oh, this is the hard one. Practice. I played baseball and I played soccer. I didn't play football. I wasn't built for football. And I had enough sense not to try to be. I played baseball since I've been 8 years old. Started at 8 as catcher for a 12-year-old. In Little League, when I grew up, wasn't so nicely all spread out age-wise. You just play where you get a chance to play. And I caught for a 12-year-old. You know why I caught? Nobody wanted to do it, and I wanted to play. So I did. Scared to death, that ball coming at me. But I said, and there did it. And that kid I caught for, he was a lefty, and it didn't matter what he threw, it also curved. So it was really tricky catching him. But I did that for 4 years with him. How did I learn to catch him? I practiced. I convinced my dad to buy me a catcher's mitt. And my dad had played semi-pro ball when he was growing up. He had a pretty good wing on him. And I said, Pop, throw it harder. I got to get used to it. I practice. 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 I get hit with a ground ball, here, split this eye open when I was about 10. Ever after, I was afraid of ground balls. I knew I'd go down, I'd always turn my head. That's no way to play infield. I came home from college one year and I thought, I am going to beat this thing by God's grace. I'm going to beat this thing. And we had a third baseman that played on the Industrial League team that I played on. And he was really good. I made up my mind, by God's grace, I was going to fight and beat him, and I was going to overcome that and get that position. Practice, 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 practice. Bite your lip. Some nights I felt like I almost put a cast on my head so I couldn't turn it. You know, it's like, you will not turn your head. Paul says in verse 9, what you've seen and heard in me, practice. Practice. How many times do we trust God enough to practice doing what he says when it's awkward, doesn't feel like it, you don't want to do it? How many times do we do that? And when it comes to anxiety, it's essential to do that. If you, by God's grace, you're going to overcome it. The product, as I mentioned when I gave that other personal illustration, is the peace of God and the presence of God. So exchange anxiety for God's peace and presence. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to help people to do. And as my brother already pointed out, you got to have the foundation first. Have the foundation first. All right, now I purposely curtailed it a little bit to give you a little breathing space. And then we'll do this, the next one. So take a break.